Thank you so much for that song. In your Bibles tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we begin a survey of this psalm 3 weeks ago, and I did not get through the whole sermon, and so tonight we're looking at part two of this. I'm going to start a series through the Psalms. I'm not going to go chapter by chapter, but I'm just going to work through some psalms that have really been a blessing in my life, and I feel like could be pointed out some rich truths. And so on Wednesday nights, that's where we're going to be at, is through the book of Psalms. And so I pray that'll be a blessing to us. Psalms 23, let's look at that chapter. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's read this together. I think most of us are very familiar with this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, thank you again for your word. Speak to our hearts. May you glorify your own name, and if anyone's lost, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, and God's people again said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Psalm 23 has been such a wonderful place of solace for so many people when they go through low points in their life. I sit down with families before I have a funeral service, and I'll often ask them, is there any special passage of Scripture you would like for me to read during the funeral? And nearly every time they ask, could you read Psalm 23? Could you read Psalm 23? I think Psalm 23 is the most famous psalm in all the Bible. Henry Ward Beecher said the 23rd Psalm is the nightingale of the Psalms. Blessed be the day on which that psalm was born. It was charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation on the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, or of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as they read this psalm to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master, and consoled those whom dying he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too. Nor is it work done. It will be singing to your children and my children and to their children throughout all the generations of time, nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time ended. Then it shall fly back to the bosom of God, whence it issued, and sound on mingled with all those sounds of celestial joy which make heaven's musical sound forever." And so much has been said about Psalms 23. One writer said, "This is the pearl of psalms whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye." I remember as a young child, my mom was she babysit kids, and she had us memorize Psalms 23, and she had all those kids that came to our house to memorize this psalm. Last time, just by way of review, I'd like to mention a couple of the things we talked about a few weeks ago, as many of them probably are not clear on our minds because they were 3 weeks back. But I want to look for a second at the context of this Psalms 23, especially if you were not with us, that you would know this. Psalm 23 sits in the middle of two psalms by what I believe the divine will has placed there. It is no accident or coincidence that Psalms 23 comes after chapter 22 and before 24. Psalm 23 speaks of the Lord as the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. He takes us through the journey of life. His loving compassion and care for his sheep is absolutely amazing when you and I look through this psalm, as we will further tonight. Psalm 23 is such a pleasant psalm. It's filled with green pastures. It's filled with still waters. But then when you go back to Psalm chapter 22, you don't find any green pastures there. Psalms 22 is known as the Psalm of the Cross. John 10:11, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." We see the fulfillment of John 10:11 in Psalm 22. Before the good shepherd is seen in chapter 23, he goes to a cross in chapter 22. Let me read just a couple verses out of Psalms 22. Verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Verse 14, all my bones are out of joint. Verse 16, it goes on to say, they pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vestures, down through verse 18. And on you see in chapter 22 the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself became the Lamb of God to take our sins away. And so Jesus Christ is seen in chapter 22 as being the one who was crucified. The shepherd became a sheep so that we might be in his fold. And then after Psalm 23 stands the great psalm of the King of Glory, the one who ascends to heaven and claims the earth as his own. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." In other words, when Jesus came the first time, he came as a suffering lamb, as Psalms 22 shows. Psalms 24 shows up, he's not a lamb anymore. Jesus ain't coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion, amen? And it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everyone that dwells in it." Then he declares the one who will dwell with him forever. In verse 3 through 6 of chapter 24, it says, "Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will go into that mountain with God? Who ascends into heaven with him?" It says, "He who is of clean hands and of a pure heart." And then in verse 7 through 10, it talks about the King of Glory who goes to that hill of victory. And he says, "Lift up your heads, ye gates. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." I talked with you last time about how the Ottoman Empire, led by Solomon, they called him Solomon the Great, but he closed what was the Eastern Gate, known as the Golden Gate. And if you were to stand on the Mount of Olives and face the Temple Mount, now the Temple Mount is a size of 11 soccer fields, and that's where the temple was in Jesus's day. That's where Solomon's temple was. That's where, right now, if you look, you'll identify that as where the mosque is, the Dome of the Rock, where the big golden top of that mosque is. Well, God's going to clean that thing off one of these days, and that's where the rebuilt Jewish temple will be one day. But the Bible tells us that in Zechariah, as well as in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, just as Jesus ascended, he will also descend, and he's going to come, and he's going to walk right through those eastern gates. And they literally closed that gate. It's a massive gate, and they blocked the whole thing in, thinking they would keep the Jewish Messiah, the Christian Messiah, from returning. They even put a Muslim graveyard in front of it, because they knew that Elijah was supposed to come first. They're all messed up about some of these things, but they believe that that Elijah would come first, which the Bible said he would come first, but John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, so he did come, as Isaiah 40 calls him, the voice who preceded the word. But he came, but they thought, since they built that graveyard, that Elijah would not come, he wouldn't cross, therefore Messiah wouldn't come, and then they blocked it all in. And so in chapter 24, he says, "Lift up your heads, ye gates, lift up your heads, ye everlasting door, and the King of Glory shall come." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory, Selah. The word Selah means, you could say it like this, "So what do you think of that?" He's going to open the gates. What do you think of that? It's going to happen. And so it's exciting as you read through this. So you see that Psalm 22 is the suffering lamb. Psalm 23 is the shepherd who cares for us in our journey through life. And then chapter 24 is us ascending to the hill of the Lord with him in great victory into his eternal paradise. And so today, let's look back and kind of skim through the first three verses, and then we'll dive deep into the last three. The Lord provides for us is the first thing we saw. The Lord provides for us. We see in verse number 1, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I won't be in want of anything, because I have a good shepherd who cares for me. I won't rehearse all the details of sheep, but we learned last time sheep are not the brightest animals. Sheep are unable to survive on their own without a shepherd. They have no homing instincts. A sheep gets lost, it's dead. Turtles have a better homing instinct than a sheep does. Turtles have a great home. I mean, they know, they go out on the ocean, they know where to go back, man. Birds have home. Cats, you could drop a cat a long way away, and they know how to get back, amen? Don't send me a letter either, Rick. I know you love cats. Now watch. But sheep are goners. They have no defense mechanisms. They're not going to bite you. They have fur, or they have big wool. They're just fluffy. They're not real fast. They fall over. They can get stuck. I told you last time they're called cast sheep, but they get stuck on their back and they'll die. They just can't roll back over. I mean, these are pretty helpless animals. And you know what the Bible compares us to? Sheep. We're sheep. I'm a sheep too. I mean, we're all sheep. Amen. And he says, I shall not want. Because he's our good shepherd, we won't be in want. He lays us down in green pastures. It talks about he causes the waters to be still, which means sheep get nervous. If water is moving, they many times won't drink it. And so a shepherd would dam that part of it up so they could come to still waters. He cares for the sheep is the idea. And so he restores our soul. The Bible says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And again, we preached all through all that last time. Let's jump into verse number 4. The Lord not only provides, as we saw in verse 1 through 3, but he also protects. He protects. Philip Keller says, and again, some of this research that I've done on this was done by a man named Philip Keller. He was a shepherd, and he's a devout believer, and he wrote a book entitled A Shepherd's View of the 23rd Psalm. So as a shepherd, he's able to give us insights that a person who is never a shepherd would have no clue, such as myself. I used to work with farm animals. My grandfather was a pig farmer, so I know how some livestock are, but I never dealt with sheep. But he says at this point in the psalm is where the shepherd takes the sheep up into the mountains for the summer to graze in the high areas of the mountain. So in verse 4, that's a turning point in this psalm. This is a time when the sheep are entirely alone with the shepherd. They are under his care day and night. You'll also notice a change in the language in the first three verses compared to the last three verses. The personal pronouns start coming out, I and thou, or you. And so you find in the first three verses, it's kind of a second or third person, he restores. But then it goes to verse 4 through 6, he says, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou, or you, Lord, you're with me. And it becomes very intimate in verse 4, 5, and 6. And so he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes you read this and you wonder why does he take the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death? I don't know about you, but that's not a path that we would choose for ourselves, right? Anybody want to go through the valley of the shadow of death? It's like, man, that sounds like a good journey, you know? We wouldn't choose that. These valleys can house many predators, coyotes, bears, wolves, cougars. The valleys can be subject to sudden storms, flash floods, rock slides, mud slides, snow avalanches, many other risks. But there are three reasons, Keller shares, why they take sheep up through these valleys. The first reason a shepherd would lead his sheep through the valley, all shepherds knew the best way to get to the top of the mountain was through the gentle grade of the valley. It was the best way to get to that mountain area where the best grazing was to take them up through the valley. In the valley that brings you to the mountains, and every mountain has its valleys. Here the valley is called the shadow of death, but you don't stop in the valley, it says. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes in life, things can become very dark and difficult, and there can be very fearful challenges that we face. But the way up is through these valleys, and they can bring the shadow of death. And I think as I read this verse of Galatians 2:20, when Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, in that valley of the shadow of death that he had gone through, it wasn't something that destroyed him, but brought him up that closer walk, an intimate walk with Christ to be more like him. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes the valleys we go through can even bring death to us, but even then, death doesn't hold us. Death doesn't destroy us. Even to die, we would be elevated to a higher than a physical mountain, wouldn't we? We would be taken to the mountain of God. people in this world can be held in such bondage of the fear of death. I've known people that are so stricken with fear of the idea of death. But listen, we don't have to have the same kind of fear that unbelievers have. Amen? We don't have to live with that, because the reason we don't is, look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Read it with me. For thou art with me. Isn't it good to know that even in our times of death, the Lord is with us? You know, many, many times I have gone to hospitals, and I don't necessarily like hospitals, but I do love, I have a joy, a deep joy to be in a hospital with somebody to bring them comfort, to bring their soul some compassion, and maybe if a prayer and an encouraging word can lift their heart and encourage them in Christ, that is so joyful to me. And we have so many people in our church that many of you visit folks in hospitals, and so, you know, when you think about a pastor taking you by the hand, and I've had people say, you know, all the way to the end, man, just being there with people and helping them through that process. But just to know, even if a pastor, even if a fellow Christian, even if somebody's not there, I know the Lord is with me. I know that He's with me and He'll never leave me. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it's so wonderful knowing that Christ defeated death. So the reason they bring them through the valley is, first of all, that's the best grade to bring them up. It's the best pathway to bring them up to the grazing ground on top of the mountain. The second reason the sheep are taken to the valley is they were the most watered areas for the mountain. The valleys provided rivers, streams, springs, and pools of water for sheep to be refreshed in that journey. How true it is that the believer who walks in the valley of life with the Lord have found their refreshment for their souls. And many of you know this by experience. You found comfort from the Lord that people who've not journeyed through valleys don't know anything about. People who've gone through, and I've seen it, I've seen Christians go through very, very difficult times, and they have an intimacy with Christ that people who've never faced great challenges and turmoils in their life, they just don't know the intimacy of that relationship. I think about Paul when he says, I want to know you in tribulation. In Philippians chapter number 3, verse 8 up through verse 11 or so. And I want to know you in those ways. And the wonderful thing is this. When you go through valleys with Christ and He's with you, you begin to realize He can uphold me. I can make it through this. And the Bible tells us that it allows us in turn to be able to help others who go through valleys in their life. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. This is one of the greatest verses in regards to this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of how much? All comfort. Now watch verse 4. This is tremendous. Who comforteth us in how much? All our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So when you go through a valley and you face it, and I've seen people in our church, I've seen people like Jennifer, I've seen people like Kathy, I've seen Rick, I've seen many of you I could name off who've gone through, and Jill, I've seen many of you who faced great health issues, or loved ones who faced long enduring health issues, come alongside and encourage somebody else and say, man, I know what it's like to go through that trial in life. I know what it's like, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, and God's going to be there for you, and I'll be here for you. And because of God bringing you through that valley and you survived it, then it gives them encouragement, doesn't it? Because sometimes when you're in a valley, you're like, man, I ain't going to make it out of this thing. I'm going to die here. This is a valley of the shadow of death. It makes me feel like I'm going to die. But when you find other believers, man, you're able to come along and bring them comfort. I would ask the question, you know, what we need to always look at the valleys of our life, the trials of our life, and say, you know what, God, you're bringing me through this, not only to draw me closer to you, but also to be a minister to other Christians, that I can comfort them with the same comfort you've comforted me. And so I think that's a tremendous truth. How did Jesus send, who did Jesus send when he left his disciples? Remember who he said he sent in John 14:16? And he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. In John 14:16, I'll give you another comforter. In heaven, the beautiful scene in eternity is our loving Lord. What's he doing? He's comforting us. You think about Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't it wonderful knowing that we have a God who wants to comfort us? God doesn't like us going through pain to deal with the pain. God is always bringing us through a valley for a purpose, and there is a good reason. Listen to the words of Philip Keller, who speaks of God's comfort during his own wife's cancer. Keller writes, I was keenly aware of this consolation when my wife went to higher ground. For 2 years, we had walked through the dark valley of death, watching her beautiful body being destroyed by cancer. As death approached, I sat by her bed, her hand in mine. Gently, we passed through the valley of death. Both of us were quietly aware of Christ's presence. There was no fear, just a going on to higher ground. Isn't that something? That's somebody who understands what it means to walk with the Lord. And again, I said it Sunday, but if you carry this book when you're young, it will carry you when you're old. And you want and need that peace. The valleys offer and a third reason why they take them through the valley is the valleys offer the most fertile ground for the sheep on their journey. It was where the grass grew the best in their journey to the high country. And so God, listen friends, doesn't bring us where he will not also sustain us. He'll never have us go through something that he won't also sustain us and feed us through that process. God doesn't bring us where he doesn't care for us, no matter the valley we face. God always has our best interest in mind. God will never lead us to a place to hurt us. It's always for a reason to bring us to higher ground. No matter how dark the valley gets, we always have to remember those words, Thou art with me. Thou art with me. When you're in a trial, Lord, but you're with me. You're with me. You know what? That overcomes a lot of the anxiety the enemy tries to put into our hearts. Amen? Let's look at the next phrase there. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, when I grew up, I understood what a rod was. Anybody else know? It didn't bring me much comfort. It brought my dad a lot of comfort. Amen. Well, the shepherd carried very minimum number of items. A shepherd didn't want to be bogged down with the weight. He was on his feet a lot, and they traveled a lot, so they didn't carry a lot. Shepherds today will have a rifle slung over their shoulder. They'll also have a slender staff. They'll usually have a knapsack with food, water, some basic first aid elements that can help the sheep if one of them are needing that remedy. But in the Middle East, even today, shepherds carry only a rod and a staff. What is a rod and what is a staff, and how can they comfort us? And so since you asked, I'll tell you. The rod was a piece of wood that a shepherd would take, and he would hand carve it as an instrument by which the shepherd would use to defend not only himself, but he would defend the sheep from any type of enemy. Primitive shepherds will spend hours practicing with that little club to learn how to throw it with great speed and accuracy. He shared how he was in Africa shepherding at certain points of his life, and he said, we were moving a rock, and one of the local shepherds, they always had their rods with them, and a viper came out and was going to attack, and he said, without even hardly seeing the snake, the shepherd, young shepherd boy, threw that rod and killed that snake before the snake could even react. I mean, it's just, he said it's like an extension of their arm. They are so swift, and even moving a rock, he said, I mean, they always have it. They're always ready to use that for defense. And so there's three specific uses for the rod. The rod, first of all, was used to defend against the enemies. You remember when God sent Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 to Egypt, he said, I want you to do some certain miracles. I want you to bring judgment upon Egypt if they will not let my people go. And what did he tell Moses to take in his hand? What did Moses have in his hand? He had a rod, didn't he? They called it the rod of God, the rod of God. And so he took that rod, and with that rod, he cast it down. It turned into a serpent. He would use it to bring the water to blood on the Nile River. He did all his mighty miracles. God used that as the tool through which his power was funneled. The rod is symbolic of the Word of God. The power to defend against the enemy is from the Word of God. And we see that so specifically in Matthew 4. We won't read that, but Matthew 4, Jesus overcame Satan simply with the Word of God. Do you understand? Jesus overcame Satan by saying, "It is written," and quoting a verse. In other words, if you have the greatest attack against your life, the greatest way to overcome that is to quote the Word of God and to use that with precision. And so the power rests in God's Word, because there's no greater power. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the firmament by the work of His. I mean, He spoke and the Bible says it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So the Word of God, Jeremiah 23:29, God said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh in pieces?" And so God's word is this rod that we use to defend against the enemy. The sheep were comforted by that protection. It's very comforting when you have a shepherd who has a powerful tool that can keep you safe. And I will say this, people who know the Word of God find such comfort because they know greater is He that's in us than he that's what? In the world. And so secondly, the rod was used to discipline the sheep. When a sheep was wandering off, getting too close to eating something poisonous, if they were approaching danger, the shepherd with accuracy could use that rod to drive the sheep back in line. And boy, isn't that what the Word of God does to us? I think it's Psalm 119, verse 9. Listen to what the Word of God says. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed or listening to the word of thy word." He said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Isn't that the language of a shepherd knowing his sheep? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I can promise you, you fill your heart up with the Word of God and you will fill your heart up with purity. Thirdly, the rod was not only also used for discipline and protection, but it was also used to count and examine the sheep. Ezekiel 20, verse 37, the Bible says, "I will cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant." That's what God said in Ezekiel. This passing under the rod spoke of firsthand examination by the shepherd. The shepherd would bring sheep from the corral and one by one through a gate, and they would be stopped. He would use a rod to stop the sheep, and then very gently with that rod, he would take it and rub it across that sheep and look and to see if there are any wounds. Because with that wool, sometimes that sheep could be wounded, or some dangerous burr or stick could be stuck in there that could injure that sheep. And so he would run that over the sheep very carefully to examine that sheep to see, is there anything that shows signs of injury? Is there anything that I need to detect? And he would examine those sheep with that rod. And you know, that's really the language of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, isn't it? When the psalmist David writes, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see is there any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a shepherd writing that verse, and he knows and he's considering this because he understood what it meant to have a rod and to examine his own sheep. And so that's what a rod is used for: defense, discipline, and examination. I like when the rod's used for defense. It doesn't feel good with discipline, does it? And it examines us. Thirdly, what is the staff? It is a long, slender stick. It's what has the big hook on the top of it and on one end. And what was it used for? It was used by the shepherd as a source of comfort to lean upon for support. And the rod is if the rod is symbolic of the Word of God, then the staff would be symbolic of the Spirit of God that brings us comfort. And let me give you three ways the staff was used by the shepherd specifically. It was used by the shepherd, first of all, to gently lift newborn lambs and bring them to their mother if they got separated. When you have hundreds of sheep, sometimes that can happen. And so what a shepherd who was wise and skillful would do, instead of touching those little baby lambs and bringing them to the ewe mother, they would lift them up with that hook and set them next to their mother, because if you touch them too much, there was a chance that the mom could reject that little baby, because they didn't want it, the scent of the hands of the shepherd. So he would take that and in a gentle way lift that little baby sheep and set that next to its mother. I think about the Holy Spirit, how he gently draws us to the Father, amen, and he pulls us closer, and that tugging. Praise God for conviction, amen. Praise God that he brings us near to himself. It was also used for guiding the sheep. When sheep began to drift off course, the shepherd would gently press the staff. He wouldn't hit the sheep. He would just gently press the staff and the end of that stick up against the sheep and keep him on course where he needed to go. I think about John 16:13, when Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, was come, he will guide you into how much? All truth." The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he's going to come and he's going to guide you just like that staff. He's going to keep you where you need to be. And third reason why the staff was used was to deliver a sheep from trouble. Keller writes about how he would have a sheep that would get down on the edge of the water banks, and man, they would fall in. And so there was no way to really get them, because they get bogged down with their wool and they just get so heavy. And so he would have to take the end of that staff and grab a hold of that sheep. It was the only way to retrieve that sheep out of the water and out of the danger that it could get in. And I think about Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, when God, the Bible says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Anybody glad God pulled you out of miry clay? Amen. He lifts us out of that stuff. And so let's look at the last part of this. The last part of this is in verse 5 and 6. We see in verse 1 through 3, the Lord provides. We see in verse number 4, he protects. And then in verse 5 and 6, the Lord preserves us. Verse number 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In the western U.S. and southern Europe, the high areas that sheep would be on were called mesas, M-E-S-A-S. This is a Spanish word for table. Even the African word for table is mesa. One example of this is the world-renowned Table Mountain near Cape Town. And so the shepherd would go up early in the season. They would look over the tablelands, the mesas, for the sheep to make sure it was ready for them. Keller shares in his book how he would go along with his children in these areas, and he said there'd be many beautiful flowers and lush-looking flowers that had beautiful lilies that would be growing, lily petal-type flowers, not literal lilies, but just beautiful plants that would grow. But he said if a sheep would eat those beautiful plants, he said it would cause their body to stiffen up and it would kill them. And he said I would have to take my kids and we would go up to those high tablelands and we would go around for long periods of time, hours and hours and days, and we would have to get all of that poison and pull all that stuff up and then cast it out somewhere where the sheep could not get to it. And it was a long, long process. And what they were literally doing was preparing the table for the sheep to come and graze on. How amazing to think that that's the picture of the Lord's care for us, that he goes before us and prepares the table even in the presence of the enemy, which in their case was poison. Jesus warned his disciples of partaking in false doctrine, didn't he? Think about Mark 16:6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Beware of false teachers' poison. Not only did danger come from poisonous plants, but dangerous animals as well. The shepherds looked for signs of predators and kept alert for any possible attack to keep his sheep safe in those highlands. And you think about a shepherd doing that and making sure that no predator came upon those sheep. And I couldn't help but to think of Luke 22:31, when the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a good shepherd that watches over us, that even in the midst of those things, you know, God says in the book of Corinthians, "I will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, But with the temptation, I'll always make a way of escape. I'll always make a way for you to get out of this. Keller writes of how he had used, killed, bitten, torn open many times by cougars. And this was very interesting to me. He said many times throughout the years this had happened. But in all his years, he said, I never once with my own eyes saw one of those cougars. I never saw them. How skillfully they work behind the scenes and in the dark. You know what that tells us, friends? We have an enemy that will tear us up if we get away from the shepherd. You stay close, because I'm going to tell you, if a physical animal can do that, and a skilled shepherd for his whole life as a shepherd never even could see them, catch them with his eye, but could only see the ravaged damage. You know how many people today say, I don't think it's a big deal to go to church. I don't think it's a big deal to be in the Word of God. You know what they're doing? They're no different than a foolish sheep wandering away from the shepherd, wandering away from the care of God, and they wonder why life devours them. They wonder why things just keep getting messed up. And you know what? When we get into the Word of God, when you stay close to the body, you know, I think about, I grilled out this last week. Anybody else like grilling out? I don't like grilling out with propane, which is okay to do. I like the charcoal. Anybody else a charcoal cooker, buddy? It just, you ain't going back. Once you got it down, you ain't going back, man. So I got that charcoal going. But you know, you always have one of those briquettes. They roll off, and you got to pick them up and put them up there. But if you have a briquette that didn't stay in the pile, it'll be over there and it's all cold, isn't it? You know how many Christians are cold in life because they get away from the pack? And we need to stay close, don't we? Let's look at the second part of that verse 5. He says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He says, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, I don't want to gross you out as I read through this a little bit, so just stay with me. Everybody already eating dinner tonight, all right? We're going to go home and eat some ice cream, but that's not dinner. That's just enjoyable. Now, in the terminology of a sheepman, this is what they say. Summertime is fly time. Summertime is fly time. Only those who have cared for livestock understand the threat that insects have on animals. Keller writes, just to name a few parasites that trouble the sheep and the livestock, he says, and make their lives absolutely miserable. There are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other minute winged parasites. He says how the nose or the navel flies will, and again, I don't want to gross this out, but just understand what this is talking about. They get up in the nasal passages, in the nasal area of a sheep, and those little tiny flies lay their larva. They try to lay their larva inside of that area, that moist area of the nose of the sheep. It causes the sheep to be, and if they're successful, those little larvae will go up inside of the nasal cavities and bore into the flesh of the inside of that sheep. And it literally drives the sheep crazy. They'll begin banging their heads against trees, against rocks, against brush, rubbing on the ground. Some have even, he witnessed them killing themselves because they cannot stand the agony that those things create within him. Sheep can even begin to panic if they start seeing flies that are those nasal flies. They begin to panic and they can stampede and go crazy because they're so terrified that they'll lay that, and those sheep get very petrified over that. He said the way to avoid these terrible flies is for the shepherd to take an antidote, apply that protection to the nose and head area, and that oily substance brings the peace and protection for the sheep. That's what keeps those from injuring and coming against that sheep. How many Christians run around with such frenzied lives as the flies of life infect and torment them because they've not come to the only one that can give them true peace and contentment? I think about Psalm 119, 165. Let's read this together. We have that verse, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm going to tell you, friends, when you love the Word of God and you fill your heart up and mind with that, that is an oil that protects us from those agonizing things. I think about Philippians chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse 6, be anxious or careful, it says, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You bring your prayers, your burdens to the Lord with thanksgiving, And as a result, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when you bring those burdens to God, that he will give you a peace that passes human understanding. And the word keep is a military word that means literally to guard like a soldier. So when you bring those anxieties to God with thankfulness, turning them over to God, his peace will literally guard you throughout the day. So if you run around with the flies of anxiety digging into your brain, I can tell you that's not from the Lord. Amen? We need to learn from the sheep out on a hillside in the Middle East and realize, you know what? The shepherd has an ointment that can protect us from such agonies. And there's not a person in here that doesn't know what it means to go through some agony mentally. Amen? We have faced it. It's not fun. I think about John 14, 27, the day before Jesus died, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sheep can also get what's known as the scab. It's a disease that gets onto their head, and it's a minute parasite that it just really begins to affect them. And sheep are very affectionate. They'll come up and rub each other's heads, and then everybody's got it. The remedy is to simply apply this oil, this sulfur, and that's what they even use today in Palestine, olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices, and you have to rub it repeatedly on the head and dip the head in that oily substance to bring healing to them. The attacks on our lives from flies and these infections that come, they come through protecting our heads. These infections that can come against us. If our minds are not protected, it will infect our entire life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the word heart in the Bible refers to your cognitive reasoning. It's your mind. With a safe table land to graze, with oil to protect and heal, these sheep have their cups literally running over. And as this season allows them to be the most fit and strong, with the provision of the shepherd caring for the sheep, leading them, protecting them, caring for their needs, comforting them with a rod, patiently guiding them with his staff, as we see how blessed they're cared for, the sheep are taken care of. David sees himself as a sheep, and he finishes out this psalm with a proclamation of joy in verse 6 and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it good to know that we have a shepherd that cares for us tonight? Amen. That even in the lowest, and I think if you ever want to know what Psalms 23 looks like in the life of Jesus, just go home and read John chapter number 11 through chapter 18. That is the last week of Jesus's life. And he spends it dumping his life into his disciples. He had no concern for himself. He never once saw himself and don't you see what I'm going to, don't you see what? All he was concerned about was the care of his sheep. And I think about Psalms 23, verse 6, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And isn't that reminiscent of John 14, verse 1 through 3, when Jesus said this? The day before he dies, he writes, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, that if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare this place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's why heaven's so good, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that good tonight? Amen. So how do I get there? You all know verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to that higher ground. Nobody comes to the Father's house but by me. And friend, tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's not preparing a place for you. He's not. But tonight, you can be saved, and you can become part of the sheep. Who would forsake the Good Shepherd? Who would walk in those valleys of the shadow of death alone? Tonight, you could come to know him as your Savior. If you're not saved, would you stand with me tonight as we